Hi, this is Harold. Welcome to Transformation's weekly message and podcast. I'm glad you are making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end of today's message, but for now, let's see what God wants to teach us. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of God's word and message.
Now, it came to pass in those days that a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that a census of the whole world should be taken. The first census took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all were going, each to his own town to register. And Joseph went also up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. And it came to pass that when they were there, her days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds watching and keeping the night watches over their flock. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and they feared with a great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all the people. For this day is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will." And it came to pass, after the angels departed from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has told us would come to pass." So they went with great haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And seeing, they understood what had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard marveled, and at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them.
Well, good evening, everybody. My name's Pastor Harold. I'm glad you're here. Merry Christmas. And the title of our message today is Hope in the Manger, God's Extraordinary Gift in the Ordinary. And I want to just welcome all the family and friends that are here. It's amazing to gather together, I think, with friends and family every year, as we do, and on the holy night, and just celebrate wherever you're at. Spiritually, it doesn't matter. I mean, this is always a special night, regardless of where you connect with. And just to get together with friends and family and fellowship. And some people, this is the only time of year you get to see them or hang out. But if you're visiting tonight, welcome to Transformation Church. And we're glad you're here. We're thrilled to have you, in all honesty. And whatever this is, your first time in this church in years or your first time ever, it was a perfect night to join us. And we're glad that you came, despite. And, you know, having Liam Neeson present and sharing in the gospel reading, you know, that's when Liam speaks and preaches the gospel, you got to stand up and listen, right? I mean, so before diving into this message, I must acknowledge it was, it's always fun to hear Liam read scripture. And when he says, "Fear not," you listen, right? I mean, it's just like listening on the movie Taken or whatever. He doesn't just tell the shepherd's story, he brings it into their awe and wonder, and as if he was right there under the stars with them when he shares that story. And I think it's awesome hearing the angels proclaim, "Today is the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Amen. And so tonight we reflect on that story that changed everything in the history of the world. And God didn't just send his son with a royal fanfare on a palace parade, if you would, or a palace celebration. Instead, he chose the humblest beginnings for God to come into the world in the flesh, in a manger, a feeding trough, if you would. And that's how God decided to save the world, breaking into the ordinary to bring extraordinary hope into our life. And I don't know where you're at on your spiritual journey or where you come from, but for a lot of us, we came from a very dark space. We were spiritually separated, and that's the human dilemma, is spiritual separation. And some of us are fortunate enough to find our way spiritually as even as young children, even as young adults. But for many of us, it doesn't really happen. We may have rode our parents' coattails for a while, but we really don't have our own personal, real spiritual experience till later on in life. And a lot of times it comes with a lot of pain and suffering in our life to really get us to wake up what this life, this human experience is really about. And as Christians, trying to follow a Jesus-looking God and live a Jesus-centered life, you know, that's a huge shift to go from where we were at, living an extremely self-centered life, living for materialism and secularism and individualism. And that's what's the driving force in our culture. Unfortunately, it drives a lot of things, the world system for sure. And trying to separate yourself from that and live in a spiritual realm and follow a set of spiritual principles that are different than how the world operates for the most part is a difficult challenge. But we need community to do that. And this is why fellowship and church and having a fellowship to go on this journey with for inspiration, motivation, and definitely accountability in our life is so huge. And it's easy not to do. It's easy to miss out on that. And you just go through life with your fingers crossed, hoping tomorrow's a little bit better than it was today. And that is a challenge I think we have, all of us. The Christmas story, Liam, begins with the decree from Caesar Augustus. And Caesar, in his time, was hailed, believe it or not, as the savior of the world back in that culture. He would be considered the savior of the world. You could even argue in politically all around the globe that whoever is in charge or whoever the ultimate ruler is, there's a lot of that people still hold that person or that entity or that group of people in that same light, as if they are going to save us, they're the savior of the world. But that's how it was at that time. And so he might have been moving empires, but God was moving hearts, amen? And that's a huge difference when it comes to the story. Mary and Joseph, they traveled to Bethlehem, a small but unremarkable town back in the day. And you hear a lot of the mocking that goes on about Bethlehem and Nazareth throughout the gospel scriptures. And there's no room for them when they arrive. No inn, no guest house, no comfort inn, no Motel 6. We're going to leave the light on for you. There wasn't any of that. And Mary gave birth to Jesus in the most humbling setting. Again, laying him in a manger. And you kind of just got to think about that. What that must have been like. What it smelled like. What it was like outside. The King of Kings swaddled in clothes in a cloth, and he's surrounded by animals and shepherds and all kinds of things. And we saw a contemporary version of that to kick off our message, to kind of make it more surreal what it might really look like in today's times. And then there were the shepherds, and they were the first to hear the angels announce about Jesus' birth. And the shepherds, for the most part, were considered outcasts. They were the lower income people. They didn't have a lot going on, and they were mocked. They were mistrusted. They were overlooked a lot in their life. And yet God chose them to hear and share the most incredible news humanity's ever known. A Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah. He is the Lord. And that's a powerful message. And if you just look at spirituality across all spectrums, whatever it is you believe spiritually, even if you claim to be atheist, agnostic, or irreligious, it doesn't matter. If you look at the history of spirituality, and God has always showed up in the most darkest times and the most broken places. And if you look at your own life, if you come from that world where you've had recessions in your life, where you've had a hard time, where you've had hardship, where you've been up against it, it's at those moments most of the time that we're as close to God as we've ever been. And it's a huge transformation. It's a huge revelation for so many of us when we're in that space. So God's choice to enter the world is it's humble circumstances, I think. And it reminds us that he meets us in our ordinary movements, right where we're at. You know, God meets you right where you're at. There isn't anything extraordinary that has to happen. God will just meet you where you're at. It's an invitation to follow a Jesus-looking God, to live a Jesus-centered life, to follow God, to practice spiritual principles is an invitation. The gospel is an invitation. And God doesn't coerce you. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to manipulate you. He's not going to con you into it. It's simply you have to die to your own self-interest and say yes to the invitation and to live for something bigger than yourself. Ultimately, God's ambitions in your life, and that's the invitation. And most will say no thanks. Some philosophically it sounds makes sense, but then to go out and actually practice it is a different thing because you're up against it in the world system as we know it. But if you think of a time, and all of us have these experiences, but if you think of a time when something simple, a smile, a kind word, an unexpected act of grace transformed your day. I mean, it just shifted your day. Think about those moments in your life. I mean, it could be anything. It could be just talking to a child. It could be seeing somebody at the store that talks to you in a certain way or presents something to you in a certain way. The smile, which is a universal language across the world, is to be able to smile at somebody, no matter if they speak your language or not, they understand a smile, and especially if it's a genuine smile. They know what that means. And that's what the manger does for us. I mean, that's what this scene does for us. It's God breaking into the ordinary to bring extraordinary hope into the world, a lost world that we live in. And you think about those moments. One of my favorite shows was Santa Claus, Tim Allen. And if you remember this movie, this is Judy the Elf. And she's a couple thousand years old, I believe, 1,200 years old, or maybe 2,500 years old she is in this scene. And there's a great exchange, and I think it really helps us understand the dilemma, especially as adults, that we struggle with when it comes to faith. If you notice in the Bible, Jesus often says you need to have faith like a child, you know, because they had true faith. But this exchange between those two kind of depicts it in a secular way. But I love this exchange. And the Santa Claus, Tim Allen, says, I'm talking to an elf. He can't even believe he's having this experience, right? So he's like, this is a dream. This is a bad situation. He can't even believe he's having this experience. But he's going along with it. He says, I can't believe I'm talking to an elf. I stopped believing in Santa Claus a long time ago. And Judy says, that's not surprising. Most grown-ups can't believe in magic. It's just sort of groans out of them. And Santa says, this is fabulous. Is that a polar bear directing traffic out there? Because it shifts, tries to divert the conversation. I see it, but I don't believe it. And Judy the elf says, you're missing the point. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. Kids don't have to see the place to know it's there. They just know. End quote. And that's faith, friends. When you start looking through the lens of life through a spiritual lens, a lens of love, if you would, and grace, it changes everything. How you see the world, how you see people, how you see individuals. But we have such a self-centered, individualistic, materialistic, secular lens on that we don't even know it. That's part of the delusion. We don't even see it. And we go through life missing the boat. And we see people of faith and we question it. We have doubts. We have questions. And it's fair to have doubts. It's fair to have questions. And it's easy just to cop out and say, well, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, because you just don't want to have the conversation, you don't want to wrestle with it. But even that's a belief system. Even if you're going to say, I don't believe, well, that's a belief system. And the problem is you can't prove it, no more than I can prove the existence of God. I can't prove it to you, but you can't prove it that it's not. So you have to compare and contrast, and it comes down to faith. Faith doesn't need to know, friends. Faith just trusts the process. And when you give yourself to it, when you say yes to the invitation, and you step into it, and you live into it, and it gets into your heart, and it transforms your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soul, you're never the same person. And that happened to me almost 40 years ago. And my life's never been the same. So how I look at the world, it's totally a different set of lenses in this life. And that's what we're invited to do with it. And you can think about how tough it was. I mean, if Mary and Joseph travel today, if you put it today, it's like they're stuck in traffic on Highway 44. And they get on Expedia trying to find a place to land for the night. And it's like, well, this would have been the first version of last minute booking, if you would. There's no vacancy here, right? When it didn't work, they ended up in a barn with cows and chickens. Yet in that moment of simplicity, the world Savior entered history despite all that. Despite the rejection, despite no place to go, no place to be, it really left them in a tough space, but they persevered. This is a pretty popular picture. It's been in a lot of postcards, a lot of shows. It's pretty old, really. But it depicts the shepherds showing up. The shepherds were, again, the society's outsiders and the least likely to be entrusted with anything in the world of importance. Yet God made them the first messengers of the good news. And it's not just good news, it's the best news ever. So the most unpredictable people, the most unqualified people to share the good news in the world, to pay it forward, a truly agape love, a love, an unconditional love, is the most broken people most of the time. And because of their brokenness, they see how depraved they are, and they know that this God-sized hole in their life, they try to fill it with everything that the world system offers, every worldly vice there is, and they end up empty. And one day, somehow, some way, they discover the truth, and they get that truth in them, and it changes their life. And this is what we see here. Yet God made them the first messengers. God flips the expectations and reminds us that his values those the world overlooks. He values the wounded, the excluded, and the suffering in the world, the outcasts of the world. You know, the people that it's easy to, out of sight, out of mind, wind your windows up, lock your doors, pull down the blinds, move. You know, to avoid those situations, to avoid those people in our life. And so many times throughout history, even present day history, it's the most broken people that God uses to the fullest. And I think we need to understand that and always remember that, how God came into the world. God cares about the wounded, the excluded, and the suffering in the world. And we should too. If we're going to claim to follow Jesus, look at God, and love at Jesus in our life, we should care about those same things. So the Christmas story isn't just about what happened at Bethlehem. It's about what God is doing in your life right now, right this second, on 12/24/24. God stepped into our messy, ordinary world to bring hope, love, and redemption to our life. And that's what happened in my life. And if it hasn't happened to yours, then you're invited to that life, to that journey. And maybe tonight your life feels messy. You're broken, or you just feel ordinary. You feel that spiritual separation that I was talking about. You really feel it. God sounds like this. You feel spiritually disqualified for whatever is going on inside you. And the good news is that this Jesus-looking God we're talking about wants to meet you right where you're at. Right where you're at, and help you take the next steps on your journey. And the manger reminds us that in no place is too low, no heart too broken, and no life too ordinary for God's extraordinary love to impact your life, for him to be invited into that. But I'm telling you, the enemy, the dark side in your mind, the enemy, the lower power, however you want to frame it, will try to convince you, and does a very good job at it, that you're disqualified, and you don't qualify for this type of experience. And if you listen to it long enough, you'll go right along with it. Max Lucado said this about the stable, about the manger. The stable is proof that God will go to any lengths to reach us. Love goes to the extreme. And that's just the heart of any spiritual foundation. I don't care what you believe. If you're going to claim to live a spirit-centered life, that's at the heart of it, is love. And the enemy, the dark side, character defects, sin, shortcomings, however you want to frame it, has no defense against it. You have no defense against it. You can say, well, I don't want you to love me. I don't want you to pray for me. You can't defend it. You know, a lot of times you hear this around religious communities, even recovery communities. Has anybody told you they loved you today? Well, I do. Or they might say, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And we always smile when they say that, but it's truth. To you to extend love, especially to the wounded, the excluded, and the suffering in the world, is one of the greatest joys you'll ever have, the reciprocation of that. But it's one of the greatest blessings you can bring to somebody, just to look them in the eye and treat them as equal. That exchange is powerful. And you have to have a transformation in your own heart before you can actually go out and do that. But when you start really living into that, it's a game changer in your life. Tim Keller said this, Christmas is not about going to God, it's about God coming to us. So much of the Christian message, for sure, especially in the Bible Belt, is, you know, there's a four-part gospel. You have creation, you have the fact that you're a fallen person, you have redemption, and then you have restoration. And in most religious circles, especially in the Bible Belt, there's only two parts that's ever really lifted up. You're a sinner, and you need Jesus. But the fact that God created the world and everything was good, not just good, but it's really, really good, is how we all come into this world. Yes, we're fallen people, and fallen people do fallen things. Broken people do broken things. Hurt people. That's all true. And we do need a power greater than ourselves. We do need a spiritual experience to overcome that. But that's not where it stops. We need to be restored. The whole point of restoration, this spiritual movement, is to restore you. And not just so you can go live for your own ambitions, but to go live for something greater than yourself, for God's ambitions. Jesus always said, Where are you going? Follow me and I'll show you. You know, just follow me. And through that following, through that mimicking and practicing those principles in his life, in your life, in her life, your life changes right before your eyes. The impossible becomes possible. And it's a beautiful exchange. So tonight, God invites you into his story. It's a love story. That's all the Bible is a love story from the beginning till now. And it's going on right now. And we're all invited to be a part of it. We all are a part of it. We're just in here for a small blip, a little bitty chapter. Some chapters are longer than others, but there's your chapter. And you get to step into it and live into it. And it's powerful. And he invites us to do that. Do you need hope? Do you long for peace? I do. And I hope you do too. And if you're sitting here tonight and you don't feel like you have it, let this experience tonight, let the baby in the manger, if you would, the Savior world, be your hope, and let him be your peace. And it's powerful. The story of Christmas doesn't end at the manger. It leads us to the cross and then the empty tomb ultimately. And tonight, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior, we're also reminded of his life, his sacrifice, and the victory over sin and death. So it's a much bigger story than just what we're celebrating tonight. And Jesus invites us to his table, a table of grace and a table of love. And the table welcomes everyone who seeks to live a spiritual life, not just the perfect life, but I'm trying to live differently. I'm trying to live for something bigger than myself. And whether you feel close to him or far away, he welcomes you just where you're at, wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Warts, pimples, all, you're welcome to the table. So God chose simple elements, bread and juice, to remind us of his extraordinary love. And the bread represents Jesus' body broken for us, his life broken for us, given up, sacrificed for us. And the juice represents his blood poured out for forgiveness and redemption. And this table, as we would say it, belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to Transformation Church. It doesn't belong to any religion. It belongs to Jesus. So if you seek to live a spiritual life, if you seek God, then this meal's for you tonight. And it's a place of healing. It's a place of renewal. It's a place of hope. So what Jesus did at the Last Supper is he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given up for you. And you do this in remembrance of me. And as we gather, we do that. This cup, which holds the juice, is what Jesus would say is the cup, is the new covenant. This is the blood of my life that has been poured out for you, and you do this in remembrance of me. So we partake in the cup, we partake in the bread as a remembrance of what God did for us. He came into the world to solve the spiritual separation problem. To solve the problem that we can have access to God. Front row seat, personal conversation, personal invitation, personal relationship. Because up to that time, that wasn't the case. And today it is the case. And it changed history of the world. And so you're invited to do that. So we have two stations, one here and one back there. And Judy's and Susie and I think Pam are all going to help serve communion. We use grape juice mainly for our friends in recovery. So there's no wine or alcohol in anything that we do. When you come up, it'll be just intinction that you just walk up, hold your hands out. They'll take a piece of bread for you. They'll dip it in the juice. They'll put it on a napkin and hand it to you. And at that point, you can go back to your chair and partake in that. Or the altar's open if you want to kneel here and pray. But it's a time to reflect on Christmas. Why we're really here. You know, why are we coming together on Christmas night is to remember what God did for our life. And to thank God for our life, wherever we're at on our spiritual journey. And to know that we're being commissioned to go out and to carry a bright light, to share the good news, and not just good news, the best news ever. So if my people that are going to help serve communion can come up and take your spaces, and we'll start at the back and we'll move forward. There'll be one back there, and so that group and anybody back there can use that table as we go to this time of communion. And again, everybody's welcome to partake in communion. Yeah. I think it's fascinating to think about the disciples who sat around the Lord's table, the Last Supper. These were scholars, theologians of Judaism. They knew the Torah backwards and forwards, the Pentateuch. They knew it by heart. That's how they were brought up. They were trained that way. But after all the time they spent in synagogues and the temple and following other rabbis, when they met Jesus, it changed their life. They were fascinated with Jesus. Absolutely fascinated. Fascinated to a point that here's people that had a very religious process of praying throughout the day at different times, different intervals, very committed to it, very devoted to it. So the idea of prayer, meditation, trying to connect with God was not a foreign thing to them. They were very good at it. But when they followed Jesus, and I think this is always a fascinating thing, when they followed Jesus and they watched him and they looked at his life, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, teach us how to pray." Think about that. I mean, it's just fascinating to think about. And so he tells them how to pray. He gives a model for prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. We coin it. But that was never meant to be necessarily be a prayer that's recited in churches or that we do together. It's really the gospel. If you break down the Lord's Prayer, it's the gospel of how to live a spiritual life, how to live a Jesus-centered life. And so that prayer is powerful, especially when you think of it in that context. So I encourage you to think about that prayer as you go forward tonight in that context. But I would like for us, if we would, to join in that prayer. And you can stand to do that. Let's stand, and as we get ready to close out, we're gonna share in that prayer together, and we're gonna dim the lights here in a minute. We're gonna pass out candles if you don't already have one. We're gonna light some candles, and we're gonna close out with a pretty powerful song and a pretty powerful way to end a service like this. But let's share in that model of prayer, that Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Yes.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know more about us, we are Transformation Church. We are a church for people who aren't in the church. We are a Jesus-centered community made up of everyday people just like you. We refer to ourselves as Transformers, committed to helping God change the world. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at our House Springs campus. We are moving and launching a new campus soon in Eureka, Missouri, scheduled to launch on April 6, 2025, and we would love for you to join us and be a part of this Jesus revolution. We also meet during the week in smaller groups called house churches, and that's how we make it relational. We regularly hear from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Instagram, Vimeo, YouTube, and TikTok. You can also download our app for free and for fun from your favorite app store. You can find the download link in the show notes or on our website at www.transformerforlife.org. That's www.transformer4life.org. Inside our app or on our website, you can access all our available audio and video teachings and view and download our bulletin, sermon notes, slides, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. Lastly, if you want to learn more about supporting Transformation Church with your time, talent, and finances and what it takes to become a transformer, please visit our website. God loves generous people, and so do we. So a gift of any amount of your time, talent, and finances is much appreciated. Hey, thanks for being a member of our extended Jesus-centered community. I'm glad we are on this journey together, walking shoulder to shoulder, helping people experience a Jesus-centered life and discovering the kingdom of God.